in part one yesterday, we asked these questions. Why are we here at the feast? Why are we here generally? Why were we born? Why were you born? And using the Holy Scriptures and the rough framework of God's Holy Day plan, we began seeing the answers to these questions. Now you might remember that we concluded part one with one of Daniel's prophecies. Let's quickly review it. Let's go, please, first to Daniel chapter 7, just so we can pick up from where we left off yesterday. Daniel chapter 7 and verse 18. Daniel 7 verse 18, "But the saints of the Most High shall take the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, even forever and ever." And verse 27, "And the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdom under the whole heaven," not in heaven, "under the whole heaven, shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High, whose kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him." So again, initially, for the duration of the millennium, we are to do these things that God wants us to do under heaven, not in heaven. But once again, please notice those repeated words, forever and everlasting. Forever and everlasting, those words are way longer than a mere 1,000 years. And as we heard God tell us through Brian Orchard, his servant, on the second day of the feast, God is not limited by time. He's not limited by time, and neither should our understanding of these words, forever and everlasting, be limited by time. So again, what happens after the millennium? What happens after the fulfillment of the seventh day of the Feast of Tabernacles that we celebrated yesterday? What happens at the fulfillment of this day, the last great day? And let's go back to the beginning and ask you a question again. Let me ask the question, brethren, why were you born? And as we saw yesterday in part one, you were born to die. You were born to be resurrected. You were born to be consoled, to be rewarded, to ascend, to return to the earth with Jesus. You were born to reign, and you were born to be glorified. And that's great. That's fantastic. That certainly is a lot. That's lots of wonderful things there. But even all of those things, even all of this is not all there is. This is not the end of the story. So the last one in my list of reasons of why we were born there was glorification. We're going to be glorified. And that leads us right into the very next stage of our wonderful future. Please turn over to Daniel chapter 12. Another wonderful related prophecy from Daniel. Daniel chapter 12 and verse 3. Daniel chapter 12 and verse 3. "And they that be wise," and I hope, brethren, hopefully that includes all of us here today, "they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars." The stars. For how long? For how long? Just for 1,000 years? No. Still in verse 3. Forever and ever. So brethren, once again, just like Jesus, ultimately, we, you and me, brethren, and all of God's children were born to shine. S-I-H-I-N-E, shine. And that future shining of God's people is what I'd like to concentrate on today. Actually, not just the future, but the present shining as well. But Jesus confirmed this wonderful promise to his beloved disciples in Matthew chapter 13. Let's just go there, just half a verse there. Matthew chapter 13. And verse 43. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. The righteous are going to shine forth as the sun. Brethren, you and me, we're born to shine like the sun. Not just like the sun, but even like the much brighter stars. The sun is a relatively dim star compared with many of the brighter ones. Just, we're going to shine just as Jesus himself does right now. Okay, we read that and we say, okay, well, what does Jesus look like right now? Well, we have a well-known reminder of that. Let's take another look at it. Revelation chapter 1. And verse 13. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 13. In the midst of the seven candlesticks, actually lampstands, they didn't have candles in those days, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire, and his feet were like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters, and he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shines in his strength. His countenance was as the sun shines in his strength. So another question, what is the prophesied time frame for our shining? Well, when we dig into God's word on this, we find that there are actually three stages to it, three stages to our shining. So the first stage of our shining is now. Now during our human lifetimes, obviously the converted part of our human lifetimes, of course. So we ask the question, you know, we're emulating, we're looking at Jesus' example. Did the light of God shine through Jesus? Did it shine through him as our forerunner and example during his human lifetime? Well, yes, it did. And it did. And even hundreds of years before his human lifetime, as the eternal Lord Yahweh, he himself prophesied that it would. Let's go back to Isaiah chapter 9, please. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 2. The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them has the light shined. We know that that's a prophecy of Jesus. And as the human Lord Jesus, he, Jesus himself, fulfilled Isaiah's prophecy. Let's go over to John chapter 1. John chapter 1. John chapter 1 and verses 4 and 5. John chapter 1 verses 4 and 5. In him, in Jesus, was life. And the life, okay, including his short human life, was the light of men. Jesus' life was the light of men. And the light shined. The tense of the word is actually shone, past tense. Yeah, of course, he does shine now. We just read that. But he did then. The light shined or shone in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. As the brilliantly shining light of the world, our Lord Jesus commanded his people, you and me, brethren, to follow his example. Let's go back to Matthew. Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, verse 14. I'm going to read verses 14 to 16. Matthew chapter 5, verse 14. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle, again an oil lamp, and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, on a lampstand, and it gives light unto all that are in the house. Let your light, brethren, so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. So as we're going to see, there are quite a few other scriptures that also associate the topic of this shining to that of God's glory. They're inseparable. God's glory and this shining. Now, Paul agreed with his master on this. Well, of course he did. Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 15. Philippians chapter 2 verse 15, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, the children of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. Okay, like ours, like all of the other nations of Satan's present world, crooked and perverse nation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. So the Apostle Paul is saying that to his spiritual brothers and sisters. We have to shine, brethren, now in this life. Jesus referred to this light, though, that he commands us to shine and to illuminate our good works. Jesus refers to it as your light, our light. But think about it, it's not really ours, is it? It's really his light. It's Jesus' light. It comes from him, and it comes from the Father through the indwelling of their Holy Spirit within us, within our hearts, as we're going to see in a minute. So it doesn't just come and reflect off our face. We're going to take a look at that in a minute. It doesn't just come and reflect and bounce off us. It comes to us and it comes within us, in our hearts. But also, in addition to the illumination of our good works, Paul points out that this shining light from God has other important aspects built into it, built into this shining light. And these are, and we see them as we go through these verses, belief, faith, knowledge, glorification, which we've seen so often, and even law. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. By the way, I forgot to comment on these beautiful table setting for today. It really is lovely. The other one was lovely, but this one is lovely too. Special today. Okay, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4. In whom the God of this world, Satan of course, has blinded the minds of them which believe not. Okay, them which believe not are Satan's crooked and perverse nations. Lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, God the Father, should shine unto them. Okay? So, it's going to be shone unto us, but it's not going to be shone unto them. It will not be their time to shine. It will not be their time to have God's light shined upon them until the time of the second resurrection, which is also pictured by this day, by this last great day. Jump down to verse 6. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts. Again, just doesn't bounce off us, it comes into our hearts, to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So, where do we Christians get this shining light from? Paul stated right here that the shining light of God's glory comes into the hearts of his people through the face of Jesus. Now that takes my mind right back to Moses. Let's go all the way back to Exodus chapter 34. Exodus chapter 34. And beginning with verse 29, Exodus chapter 34 and verse 29. And it came to pass, when Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the two tables of testimony in Moses' hand, when he came down from the mount, that Moses knew not that the skin of his face shone while he talked with him, while he talked with the Lord God. And when Aaron and all the children of Israel saw Moses, behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come near him. Jump down to verse 33. Until Moses had done speaking with them, he put a veil on his face. But when Moses went in before the Lord to speak with him, he took the veil off until he came out. And he came out and spoke unto the children of Israel that which was commanded. And the children of Israel saw the face of Moses, that the skin of Moses' face shone. And Moses put the veil upon his face again until he went in to speak with him. So like a temporary sunburn at that time, the light and the glory from the Lord's inherently brilliant face was temporarily reflected in that of Moses. But again, please remember, the shining light was not just surface. It's important for us to remember that. It was indwelling in Moses' heart, because the Lord lived in him, lived in Moses, through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Same with us. If Jesus will shine his light upon us, we don't want it just to give us a sunburn and bounce off our face. We want it to come into our hearts. Okay. Jump forward in time. Hundreds of years later now, we come to David. And David, he knew the scriptures. David was probably very aware of what had happened to Moses and Moses' face back then at the giving of the law. Now David understood the spiritual ramifications of what had happened there. And when he was discussing that same law with the Lord, and I say discussing it in one of his psalms, his long Psalm 19, David asked the Lord, according to the Lord's will, of course, to give the same blessing to him, if it was God's will. We see that. Let's just look at that one verse in Psalm 119. Psalm 119, and it is a long psalm, verse 135, asking God, make your face to shine upon your servant, on me, David, and teach me your statutes. Again, we see that the light of God, the shining light of God, is associated with God's law. Inseparable. But David wasn't being selfish, and David was not just asking for himself selfishly, but also for all of his Israelite brothers and sisters. Please turn back to Psalm 67. Psalm 67. Psalm 67 and verse 1. Psalm 67 verse 1. God be merciful unto us. He's talking about, you know, all of his people. And bless us and cause his face to shine upon us. And that word in there comes in there, Selah, which I believe to mean think on this, think on this. So again, just as it was with Jesus, the first stage of our shining is now, during the converted period of our human lifetimes. The second stage of our shining will be at the time of Jesus' return, the time of our resurrection, the first resurrection, the better resurrection, in fulfillment of the day of trumpets. Please turn to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1, the Apostle Peter wrote here of the dawning of that super special day. 2 Peter 1 and verse 19. We have also a more sure word of prophecy. Somebody told me the other day that there's a minister over in England there who doesn't believe in prophecy. This is a Church of God minister. I shake my head. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that you take heed as unto a light that shines in a dark place, okay, the dark place of this age, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. Again, that is going to be the second stage of our shining. We can and we do receive part of that sure word of prophecy, obviously through the prophets, again including Isaiah. And we heard that today in the special music from Handel's Messiah. Don't have to turn there. Let me just read it again. Arise, shine, for your light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon you. When it's saying your and you, he's talking about you and you and you and you and you. All of us, brethren. And that's going to be coming. In addition, let's turn to a parallel prophecy from another prophet, Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 43. Ezekiel chapter 43. Eyes are getting worse as I get older. Ezekiel chapter 43 and verse 2. And behold, the glory of God, the God of Israel, came from the way of the east. This is an interesting one. And his voice was like a noise of many waters, and the earth shined with his glory. See that link between shining and his glory again. What did Ezekiel mean here by God's shining glory coming from the way of the east? Does it remind you of another scripture? Jesus' Olivet prophecy sheds some light on this, if you'll excuse the pun. Please turn to Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24. With his mention of that very same day, the glorious day of his return, and again, once again, pictured by the day of trumpets, is what Jesus says. Matthew chapter 24 and verse 27. For as the lightning, it says lightning here, but the Greek word is astrape, which means light, okay, comes out of the east and shines even unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Now, I know that, you know, people have said that, you know, Jesus is going to return, bang, just like that, you know. Oh. But rather than actual lightning, Jesus was more likely referring here to the daily apparent movement of the sun, the light of the sun, from east to the west, as viewed by human beings around the earth. So rather than Jesus descending back to the Mount of Olives, you know, with his saints, not just on his own, with his saints, as fast as a flash of lightning, I believe that what he was telling us here is that he will precede his actual coming with the clouds of heaven, you know, precede his actual touchdown on the Mount of Olives by a slower, more measured, full circuit of the earth, maybe more than one, you know, from east to west, in order that every eye shall see him. And we read of that in Revelation chapter 1. You don't have to turn there. Every eye shall see him returning. And when he does return, if every eye is going to see him, has got to have a subdued brilliance, of course, in order to protect all of those human eyes from being blinded. We don't want that. Jesus doesn't want that. Now on to the third stage of our shining. And this shining, brethren, is the very ultimate time of our shining, and it's pictured by this last great day. Revelation chapter 21. Revelation chapter 21. Revelation chapter 21 and verse 23. And the city had no need of the sun. You know what city is talking about, the holy city. Neither of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it. And the Lamb is the light thereof. We'll come back to that detail in a minute. Let's carry on with verse 24. And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it, and the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it. And the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there, no night there. And they, those kings, shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it. So another question. So reading about these kings here, who are these kings of the earth? Are they going to be, just think of the time frame here, this is after the second resurrection, after the great white throne judgment period, this is virtually the end. Are these kings, are they the newly resurrected kings at the time of the second resurrection? Is it going to be Charles III? Will it be George IV? Will it be Edward VII? Will it be King Bhumibol of Thailand? Well, okay, yes, maybe it'll be those kings. But if so, only partially and only secondarily, and only as they give their allegiance to the King of Kings. But the glory of those past kings, although wonderful, as we've seen on TV over the past couple of weeks, the glory of those past human kings is going to be nothing, brethren. Nothing compared with the glory of the faithful people of God. The faithful people of God who now, at this time now, today, we are kings and we are priests in training. But on that day, on the fulfillment of the last great day, at that time, we will have been developing our brilliant God-given royal kingly glory and light for 1,000 years. And in the very next chapter, we find a brief repetition of this over in chapter 22, Revelation chapter 22 and verse 5. Revelation chapter 22 and verse 5. And there shall be no night there. And they, talking about God's servants, they need no candle or lamp, neither the light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light, and they shall reign for ever and ever. And again, we have to understand that the shining light of Jesus Christ will be our shining too. We're going to be united with Jesus Christ. We're going to be inseparable with Jesus Christ. If you think that he's living in you now, he's going to be living in you to other orders of magnitude more so at that time. Jesus inspired John to write here specifically that the light of the sun will no longer be necessary. And although he doesn't actually say so, just maybe, think about this, just maybe the physical sun, the physical moon, and the physical stars themselves will no longer exist. Try to get your mind around that possibility, because, well, you know, if that eventuality is true, what would human beings do without the sun and the moon? Could the earth even survive their removal physically? Well, let's ask again, what is the purpose of the sun and the moon? What is the purpose of the stars too? Why did God make them when he created the physical universe? I was going to read through Genesis 1, but we don't need to do that. We know it so very well. We've read it in so often in previous years. And you know, brethren, that the sun and the moon and the stars were created, firstly, to give physical light for the benefit of human beings, and secondly, but perhaps more importantly, for the determination by human beings of the passing of time and for the calculation of God's calendar, his weekly Sabbaths and his annual holy days. But as we know so very well, the crooked and perverse nations that we read about earlier on, and that includes the Jews, brethren, following Satan's rebellious lead, have foolishly thrown out God's simple rules and have made up their own counterfeit and super complicated and confusing ones. But at the fulfillment of the last great day, after God the Father comes, after God the Father brings the new heavens and the new earth and the new Jerusalem with him, he and Jesus and us and we, brethren, will be so brilliant that nighttime will no longer exist. So no artificial light from any physical light source, including that of the sun and of the stars and of the reflected light of the moon, will any longer be necessary. But what about, you know, we ask the question, we read that and we say, oh, listen to me saying that anyway. And without the heavenly bodies, as well as the physical light aspect, what about the signs and the seasons and the days and the years and the feasts and the holy days? How will God's sacred calendar and holy days be determined? And the answer is, a calendar will no longer be necessary, because the timing will be inherent in Jesus and in his Father. And if you think about it, actually is now. It is now. They don't need anything physical to advise them of the times and the seasons. They set up the sun and the moon and the stars in their rotation to go along with their timing, not the other way around. It was them who put these tools into service for the benefit of human beings. And they knew that we, as long as we're still human, would need the sun and the moon and the stars for our guidance and calculations. But when that day, when that fulfillment of the last great day arrives, when the Father comes bringing the new heavens and a new earth along with him, our humanity, brethren, will be long gone. Our humanity will have been gone for 1,000 years. In fact, at that time, at the very end, in fact, at that time, following the great white throne judgment period, all humanity will be gone. No humanity anymore. No human beings anymore. Now, hopefully, we hope that the vast majority of human beings will have been changed by that time into spirit beings, and the incorrigibly unrepentant ones will have been mercifully put into the eternal sleep of the second death. Let's go back to Revelation chapter 21. Revelation chapter 21 again, and verse 27. So the point I'm trying to make here is no human beings anymore. Revelation chapter 21, verse 27. And there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defiles, neither whatsoever works abomination or makes a lie. In other words, nothing human. Nothing human. So we ask then, okay, well, if that's the case, what will be left? What will be left? Still in verse 27, and is the answer, but they which are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. They which are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And that's us, brethren. We will be left as members of the family of our great God, God the Father, shining, brethren, shining. Who's going to be left in God's family? The Father's most beloved firstborn son, Jesus. Secondly, the Father's second crop of shining children, us. We who have been blessed, who have been called and converted in this age, in our age now. And thirdly, the Father's huge third crop of children, who he will also call and bring to conversion at the time pictured by this last great day, the time of the second resurrection. So in conclusion, brethren, why were you born? You were born to die. You were born to be resurrected, to be consoled, to be rewarded, to be glorified, to ascend, to reign. But most importantly, brethren, ultimately, you were born to shine.